Right, you may be seated. Okay, we are in Deuteronomy. We've been at this for a while now. My best guess is we're going to be at it for another year and a half. And so Deuteronomy chapter 10 tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 10 has 22 verses in it. It really breaks nicely into two parts. In fact, you can't get it a chapter to break more nicely into two parts. There's a clear break at verse 11, after verse 11. So 11 verses in the first part, 11 verses in the second part. Hebrew has a major break there. And the ESV splits up the chapter into two parts. The first one, verses 1 through 11, is called New Tablets of Stone. And the second part is called Circumcise Your Heart. So we're going to use that break tonight. We're going to go through verse 11. But these verses, verses 1 through 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, really continue the story of Deuteronomy chapter 9. And so we've been in Deuteronomy chapter 9 for the last couple of weeks, and we'll just review a couple of things as we go through it. So Deuteronomy 9 is the theme of that chapter is really this. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. And so the big point here, God actually makes this point, Moses makes this point, three verses in a row, just saying it slightly differently. But God, don't miss this, that God is removing these nations ahead of you, the ones that are in the land now, because they're wicked, not because you are righteous. And so we like to compare ourselves to others, and so they're not to think, don't get this in your head, that it's because you're righteous and they're wicked that they're coming out, because your righteousness has nothing to do with it. You are, in fact, a stubborn people. And actually, I mean, that was from the testimonies that we heard at baptism last week, it's pretty clear. That our tendency is to do that. We tend to compare ourselves with others and usually to try to make ourselves look good, which by just the nature of that means we're trying to make other people look worse than us. And so we are proud, but as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, the fact that Israel is going to go in and be victorious and drive these people out is no... It does not mean that they are virtuous. Their victory has nothing really to do with that, because they are stubborn and they are rebellious. So remember and do not forget. So Moses is now going to give an example of what he means. Don't forget what? Don't forget that God is not giving you this land because you're righteous. So don't think that. Don't think that way. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you have come to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And so chapter 9 of Deuteronomy and into chapter 10 there is the story of how Israel provoked the Lord to anger. And the example that Moses gives is the story of the golden calf, which we are probably all familiar with. When the Lord said to them, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. And this is what he says to Moses, leave me alone, or let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. So when Moses then hears this and sees what's going on, what does he do? First, He breaks the stone tablets. He comes down the mountain, you remember, and he breaks there. And then what does he do? Well, he lies down on the ground, face down, before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you, and he prayed for 40 days and for 40 nights. That's Moses' reaction to what God told him. And so tonight we're going to pick it up. The rest of that chapter after that verse is about what Moses prayed. We can't review everything, so we're going to move on to the next thing that happens in the story after Moses prays. That's where we pick that up in Deuteronomy 10, verse 1. So we're going to read 10:1-11, just straight through, and then we'll come back and talk about it. At that time, the Lord said to me, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone, like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up to the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And I wrote on the tablets in the same writing, and he wrote on the tablets, in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. And then in parentheses, the next four verses. The people of Israel journeyed from Beerot B'nai Yachan to Mosrah, where Aaron died. And there he was buried. And his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there, they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Yotbatah, a land with brooks of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. End of the parentheses. I myself stayed on the mountain, as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, "Arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." So don't forget that this is a story Moses is relaying to the people, telling the people as they get ready to go into the promised land what happened 39 years earlier, almost 40 years earlier. And so that's what Moses is talking about as he encourages them as they are about to go into the promised land. He recounts this story from between 39 and 40 years ago. So, and you saw in there that a big part of this was Moses' prayer of these chapters. Moses praying for the people. And we talked about that quite a bit last week. You would have to. But one of the things we touched on is, does prayer really make a difference? And so we are going to revisit that a little bit tonight, and maybe even talk a little more about it than we did last week. Okay, so let's start. At that time, the Lord said to me. So what does "at that time" mean? At that time, well, that's when they had made the golden calf. That's when Moses had come down the mountain and shattered the tablets. It's the time when the Lord was so angry with them that he was ready to destroy them. And it's at the time that Moses prayed for 40 days and for 40 nights. At that time, the Lord said to me, "Cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first." So this action, what's going on here, was also in Exodus chapter 32, 33, 34. That's where that covers the same things as we've been covering the last couple of weeks. But the first time when Moses received the tablets, here God tells him, "Cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first ones." But the first ones, we'll come back to that in a minute. We're right here, actually, Exodus 24. So back up even farther in Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets." The first set of tablets God gave to Moses. Here, in the second time, Moses has to cut the tablets out. "I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. Cut out for yourself two tablets like the first." So why would God do that? Well, there are a variety of opinions about why God would then have Moses cut out the tablets where he had just provided them for him before. So why is it? Well, the text doesn't explicitly tell us. I can tell you how John Calvin interpreted it, and it's pretty impressive interpretation, that Moses is called up there for our good, for our understanding, to bring the tablets with us so that we will understand this, that we are to approach God and his word with a blank slate. In other words, we're not here approaching God to his. We don't come to his word with what we know and then add God's word to it. No, we're supposed to come up there with a blank slate, and whatever God says, whatever he says, that is what we are to do when we approach his word. So it's not about what we want with our own heart. It's about making that a blank slate for him to write on our heart what God wants us in our heart. But the big thing to notice is that when Moses shatters the first set of tablets, that is illustrating, it's symbolizing that the covenant had been shattered. They're called the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, it's the covenant document. It's the agreement that God has with his people, and they've broken it. And so God had given them that covenant, the Ten Commandments, and they broke it. The second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." Well, what did they do? Right? We could go and look at the full text of what that says, but basically it says, why aren't you aren't supposed to do that? You're not supposed to do that because of who God is. So they had broken the covenant, and God was angry enough to destroy them. But now he tells Moses to make another set of tablets, kind of illustrating this point, that God is going to give a commandment or a covenant again. He is going to give them a covenant. And so here's what he says, and come up, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. So make an ark of wood. So that wasn't part of the first set of tablets. And what does it mean? So the initial thing we would think is that this is the Ark of the Covenant. But that wouldn't be right, because the Ark of the Covenant is made by someone else, Bezalel. And it's made after this. So in Exodus 37, it tells us about how that ark is made, and it's much more than just an acacia wood box, which is what Moses takes up there. It is an acacia wood box. It's got certain special dimensions, certain dimensions. It's covered with gold. It's got what's often translated in our Bibles as the mercy seat on top of it, with angels, a couple of cherubim up there. It's made out of gold, covered with gold, glimmering gold. This is a box that Moses make. And so it makes, so some people think that it's a, you know, it was a temporary home for the tablets of stone until the ark was made. I think, though, from the text, it appears to me from the text that that's not what it was. And you'll see why in a little bit, that it's not a temporary place for the tablets until the Ark of the Covenant was made. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke. So not only is God putting into place a covenant with the people of Israel, He's putting in place the same covenant that he had made with them before he was ready to destroy them. Indicating who he is, what kind of God he is. So he was angry enough to destroy them because of what they had done with the calf. And now it seems, as God is coming and implementing the covenant again, that he has changed. So he has changed his mind. Well, what has happened? What has happened is that Moses prayed. So Moses cut out these tablets, and God would write on them. So how would the people know this is the same covenant? He says, I'm going to write the same words. Well, they never got to see what was on the first ones. Why not? Well, because when Moses came down, what did he do? He shattered it. But they did know what was on the first ones, because God had spoken it to them beforehand. On Mount Sinai, God spoke from out of the cloud, from the fire, and told them what the covenant was. And when they heard it, they said, we don't want to hear God anymore, Moses. We can't withstand hearing God anymore. You speak to him. But he had done that. So why was God willing to take his people back? Why did he take them back? They were rebellious. Moses said, remember that Moses says, you've been this way from the time you left Egypt up until now. So he doesn't mean up till the time of this story. He means after this story that was 40 years or 39 years ago, right up to now, right to today. 40 years later, you're still the same. You're still rebellious. You are still stubborn. For us, that would be pretty much unbearable. But it was while Moses was up on the mountain that this happened, on that same mountain, on this trip, back in Exodus 34. For those of you who haven't been here, whenever I get out of Deuteronomy, I put the reference in yellow. So Exodus 34, this is what happened while Moses was up on the mountain to get the second set of tablets. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." God was putting the covenant back in place because of who he is. Because of who he is. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So God is taking them back because of who he is and because Moses prayed. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 10. "So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets." So God wrote on the tablets in the writing as before, "the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, on the day of the assembly. The Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and I came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me." So this is the place I was mentioning. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. To me, it looks like when you have this statement, "and there they are," that means they're still in this box. Well, the Ark of the Covenant has been made for 39 years. So how can that be? Well, I think this is what makes the most sense to me, is that Moses did put them in a little box that fit inside the Ark of the Covenant. And there they are, in that same box to this day. Now, to be fair to those who don't think that's the case, you could translate this, "and there they are," as "and there they were." But they're no longer in there. Now they're in the Ark of the Covenant. But the question is, why in the world would Moses say something like that? Well, they used to be there. Why wouldn't he just say, well, if they're not in that box anymore, why didn't he just say, well, they're in the Ark of the Covenant now? We took the box away. They're out of that box now. Doesn't matter. We're going to move on to the next verse. So I mentioned that this is a parenthesis. And so Moses, or perhaps someone else, another person, commentators will speculate on this, when this happened. Maybe somebody that put Deuteronomy in its final form, deviates from the storyline. Okay, so the storyline was what happened with the golden calf 39 years ago, but for some reason Moses deviates, or someone interrupts that flow of the story that Moses is telling. Remember, it was 39 years earlier, and it inserts this. So verse 6 and 7, these verses happen almost 40 years after the story that Moses is telling, shortly before, actually really, really close to the time when Moses is actually speaking to the people of Israel. These verses take place then. So you can find them in Numbers, this series of events in Numbers 33. But at any rate, verses 6 and 7 are out of order of the story. And so for some reason, the story is interrupted. Well, why would? Does it make any sense that somebody would insert into a story that happened 39 years ago something that just has happened within the last year? Because that's what we're talking about. Why would that be? Why would Moses or someone take a good story that is going on and making these points about the golden calf and about getting the second set of stones? Why would somebody interrupt that? Another way to say that with our understanding of Scripture is, why would God interrupt it? If Scripture is God's Word, why would He do that? Well, there may be several reasons, but almost certainly one of the reasons is this. And there Aaron died, and there he was buried. So that was in the 40th year after they left Egypt. And so it's within the last year of this, of when Moses is giving these, is talking to the people of Israel. So, but why is his death mentioned here? Well, what was Moses' role in the golden calf? Did he have any role in the golden calf, in the story of the golden calf? You will remember that he did. I'm going to turn to Exodus 32, which is where the golden calf story is, and I'm just going to read you the beginning of chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. A little bit later in the chapter, this is in verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' And for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. So Aaron had a little role here in the calf story. And did it matter? Well, last week we had, what did God think of that role? Last week we had this. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. Makes sense, right? So why didn't he? And I prayed for Aaron also at that time. That's why. But the death of Aaron is connected to the story, and putting it here would remind them of his role in the story, and that he is actually responsible for much of what has happened. So much sense that it makes that it's in parentheses in our text. But I don't see any reason why it couldn't have been part of Moses' message. It's so integrated into what is going on in the story. Even though it happened that these many years later, I don't see any reason it couldn't have been part of what Moses actually said on that day. So, is for practical application for them then. So, don't think that you're more righteous than the people. It's because of your righteousness that you're going to dispossess these people. Don't think that you're more righteous than Aaron. If Aaron died 40 years later, connected to this story, what do you think will happen to you if you go into the promised land and you make gods and you worship the Canaanite gods? It fits perfectly in with the storyline. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. On to verse 8. And at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. So at that time probably doesn't mean at the time when Aaron died. It probably goes back to the beginning of the chapter where it says at that time. At the time when the second tablets were given. At that time, at the same time, after Moses had prayed for the people, the Lord set them apart. Back at Mount Horeb, back at Mount Sinai, that's what it means, because they were actually set aside there at that time. While they were there, God sets aside the tribe of Levi. So Moses and Aaron were both Levites. So even though Aaron's involvement in the calf incident, Aaron, it becomes the high priest. And his relatives aren't ruled out from serving God. In fact, they're set apart to serve God. So they are set apart for three very specific things here. John Calvin, on his sermon over these verses, makes a big point of these three things and what they mean, that they mean something for us today. They are set aside to carry the ark. They're set aside to minister to the Lord. And they're set aside to bless in his name. It's important to get the preposition in there, in. Bless in his name. So priests were part of, Calvin's point here was, priests were part of the tribe of Levi. And believers in the New Testament are priests. And so, in a sense, believers are Levites. And so we have these kind of things are the things that we actually do. We don't have the ark, but it relates to other things. So in my own notes on the side, as I was reading this sermon from Calvin, I wrote three things on the side, in the margin. One, this is about Christ. So why would I say that? Because Jesus says all of this is about him. Two, God chose us to do what? Thinking then of the New Testament, thinking of, I actually had in mind the passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, because I was using it for Sunday school this morning, and I was going to use it there, and it came about, and it talks about us being chosen to be holy and blameless. God chose us for what? Third thing, I answered my own question. Build up the body of Christ. What does God want me to do? Build up the body of Christ. Thinking about this passage, and you think of these Levites who reunite around these common things that they're supposed to do. They probably had all kinds of different gifts and all kinds of different talents that God had given them, and they are united around these three things. That's what they're supposed to do. So, and then you think of us with our many, many, many gifts and talents that we have. And what are we supposed to do with them? Well, in the New Testament, it tells us what we're supposed to do with them. We're supposed to use them to build up the body of Christ. We're supposed to use them to build up this church. We're supposed to use them to build up the church of God, the universal church of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That is, and in that sense, it doesn't really matter what your gifts are. It doesn't really matter what my gifts are, in that sense, that they're used for the same purpose. It matters that we have a diversity of gifts. That all matters. But the purpose is all the same. So every one of us, what are we supposed to do? Build up the body of Christ. As far as I can tell, every good commentator from 500 years ago to today, I haven't read them all, but I've read a few of them, they all agree on what this means. To bless in his name. So what were the Levites to do? Here's what they were to do. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what that means. There's no doubt that that's what that means. That's what they were supposed to do. And Calvin would extend that to, that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we are to interact with the people of God, by blessing them with things like that. And so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So let's go on to where we are in the storyline. So end the parentheses, and where we ended up with the last thing that was happening in the story that happened 39 years ago was this. Then I turned and came down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. So the next verse in that storyline is this. And I myself stayed on the mountain. as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. So last week, we had Moses lying down, face down for 40 days and 40 nights and praying. And it looks like Moses stayed up on the mountains and on the mountain another 40 days and another 40 nights. And at least what some of the things he was doing was praying. Because some of the things he was doing, it says this, and the Lord listened to me at that time also. So something that I mentioned at the baptism service, you know, talk about it again now, revisit it again now, is that Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and now it looks like another 40 days and another 40 nights, and he is praying, and many of us said it. I set aside time for prayer, and many others set aside time for prayer. My problem is that I have a hard time keeping my mind focused for 40 minutes, and seriously, some days 40 seconds, as I pray. And is that really just that we have short attention spans? I know we do, and I know there are statistics out there that we have short attention spans now. Our phones interrupt us all the time. We're looking at our phones. We're doing different things. But is it really just that? Or is there something else? Or is there some other reason? Like, we really don't think prayer makes that much of a difference. Well, Moses understands it. And the Lord listened to me that time also. And more than that, the Lord was unwilling to destroy you. So is it possible for us to think that prayer really doesn't make a difference? So if you've been around this church for a while, you won't be surprised when I say that we're a sovereignty of God place. that we believe in the sovereignty of God. And so I mentioned this Ephesians passage that I was looking at. So this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. This is the way I'm perfectly at home, perfectly comfortable thinking this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. So I'm perfectly comfortable with the words, he chose us. I'm perfectly comfortable with the words, he predestined us. Perfectly comfortable with that. But does that mean, do those things mean that what we do doesn't matter? That if you're saved, you're saved, and it really doesn't matter what you do. Is that what that means? And if so, or does it mean, well, prayer doesn't really matter. God knows what he's going to do anyway. And so, why pray? So if we're thinking like that, we're thinking wrongly. And if we're thinking like that, we'd have to understand this passage this way. When he goes back to chapter 9, and he says to Moses, Leave me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under the heaven. So if we think that way, that it doesn't matter what we do, what was God saying here? Was God deceiving Moses in saying that he was going to destroy them when he really wasn't? Was he making him think, just making them think he was mad enough to destroy Israel or angry enough? Was he just manipulating Moses to get him to pray and get this, to pray a prayer that didn't matter anyway? Or was God actually going to destroy Israel if something didn't change? So the golden calf incident is also addressed in Psalm 106. So Psalm 106, beginning in verse 19, says this. They made a calf at Horeb. Hey, that sounds like this story. And they worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. The next verse is this. Therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? So we don't have time to talk about all the theological implications of these things, but we do have time to talk about this. Would it be good for us to take prayer a little more seriously? So do we believe that prayer really matters? I mean, we might say, yeah, we really believe that prayer matters because we have a prayer chain. And our elders pray for people, the congregation. We've got prayer warriors in this church. We know we do. But have we ever thought this way? You know, we've been praying for this person for a really, really long time, and nothing seems to help. Nothing happens. And when we get good news, there was a group text. Linda's here tonight. Don't want to embarrass you, Linda. Linda started a group text of the people in our office about Ellis, her grandson, who 5 years old, has been going through chemo. And they get the news from the doctor that he's cancer-free. And she sends a video of that, of him talking about it. So what do we think about that? Do we think, well, we were praying for him, but God was going to save him anyway. God was going to take care of that cancer anyway. We don't know if that's the case or not, but is that the kind of thing we think, or do we think, man, it's just great to be born at this time when we have such great modern medicine? Or do we think, you know, no, God actually answered that prayer. Well, If you don't think this is a concern for you, that we need to take prayer more seriously, you can ignore all this. But for the rest of us, I've never heard anyone say, you know, what my big problem is that I spend way too much time praying, or that I take prayer too seriously. Never heard anybody say that. Therefore, he said, he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Back to Deuteronomy in our last verse. And the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So Moses prayed, and God grants that prayer to let them live and go into the promised land. Because Moses prayed, because of who God is. Let's close in prayer ourselves, and then we'll have our final hymn. Lord, we thank you for this great passage that you have for us in Deuteronomy as we work our way through the scripture that is profitable for us. God breathed and profitable for us. Lord, I pray that you would help me to pray, and that you would help each of us to pray, and to pray with the knowing that you hear us, that you listen to us. And it matters what we do. For so many people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.